20 students in the Manila area, and then we're doing modular training throughout the islands. There's about 7,000 islands. So we've targeted about 7 places where we're doing daily training or remote modular training, and that's where the focus of our attention is now. But this morning, I just wanted to share with you from the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, as you see, you saw some of the many faces there. We've had a lot of opportunities to share with a lot of people in the Philippines. And it's exciting, you know, just to be able to go to a place where most people you meet, even though they've heard the name of Jesus, they might even have if they're lucky, they have a decoration Bible in the house, but they don't know what it says and they don't really know Him. But it creates an atmosphere where you can easily talk about Him and share the gospel. And then sometimes it meets with good success, and other times it doesn't. So that's one thing I want to talk with you this morning about is our words, what words we should use in sharing the good news of the gospel with others. And I think we'll see that it's more successful when we do it God's way. I remember years ago, we had a family gathering at my wife's parents' house, and my wife was sitting at the table with her brother, who's not a believer, and her heart was aching for him. And he went to UCLA grad, engineering student, or graduate, very sharp guy. He loves to debate, loves to reason, he believes in Darwinian evolution. The family likes to sit around the table and argue sometimes, and so Jess was trying to share with her brother, and she said, well, I know Johnny loves science and stuff like that, so she started talking about intelligent design and reasoning from creation and science. But what I noticed is that every time she made a good point, her brother Johnny had a response back. Like she'd say, well, you know, what about the fossil record? If we evolved, there would be all these transitional fossils over millions of years. Well, Professor so-and-so at UCLA says blah, blah, blah. And she, well, what about this? Well, so-and-so, and they went back and forth, back and forth. It seemed like about an hour, and I just started getting a little frustrated. I was praying for her, but I too care about Johnny. So I butted into the conversation and I said, hey, Johnny, have you ever sinned? And, you know, he's waiting for me to quote some other scientific fact or something. All of a sudden he's, well, of course, we all sin, was his response. And Johnny, I've known him since he was 10 years old because I was dating my wife, Jessica. Well, I met her when we were 14, and we started dating at around 17. So I've got a lot of dirt on Johnny. He's got some dirt on me. And he wasn't going to begin to deny that he sinned in his lifetime. So, of course, we all do. So then I asked him, Johnny, then how are you going to stand before a holy God who will not allow sin in His presence? I believe that when Johnny went home, it was that word, those words, that were pricking his heart. Not the missing transitional forms of fossils or different scientific arguments or whatever they were going back and forth at. But I think that's what we do. If you share the gospel with someone, think about it. I mean, I know some good training is going on here, so probably this doesn't apply to as many people here as your average church, but I think what we do, and I know I've done often, I try to reason people into heaven. The gospel makes so much sense to me, and some of these facts make so much sense to me, that I try to reason them into heaven. So let's look at how words can lead to faith. Let's see how Paul did it. Was Paul one to reason people into heaven? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. Paul said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, our words can build faith when they are based on the Word of God rather than worldly wisdom. People can come to faith and know Jesus Christ, really trust Him, when what they've been fed, what they've been told, what they hear is the Word of God rather than my or your best, most rational, reasonable argument. So Paul said, when I came to you, brothers, and he's talking to the Corinthians, this was during his second missionary trip when he came to them, and he said, I came to you not with this superior wisdom and eloquence of speech. He was their pastor for over a year and a half. Now you might think that, oh, the Apostle Paul was very respected and well received. That's kind of what I would expect. But he wasn't received like that by everybody. As a matter of fact, some of the wealthy, intellectual Corinthians looked down on him. He's just this mere tent maker. He's this man who deals with dead animal skins and sews them together for a living. Who's this guy? He's not coming out with his doctorate and his latest seminar and his 5 or 10 points to be this and be that. Who is this guy? And Paul, he told, I didn't come to you with all that. So I'm not the latest fad coming through town. I didn't come with the superior wisdom and eloquence, which the Corinthians loved. They were enamored with that type of teaching. Paul said in chapter 2, if you skip down to verse 13, talking about the type of message he preached or the words that he shared, he said, this is what we speak, not words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit expressing spiritual truths. That's what he was about, was this Word of God. He didn't come to town. He didn't come rolling through Corinthians saying, let me preach to their felt needs. Let me teach them how to be a successful this or that, how to handle the stress under Roman occupation. Not that I'm saying that all that's bad, but his focus was on the testimony of God. And for Paul, it was eyewitness testimony. Now, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, but you probably remember how Paul had a little visit from Jesus on the road on his way to arrest and persecute Christians. And I love this. Those who struggle with the sovereignty of God and God choosing. I love this, how Jesus basically said, Paul, guess what? You're an instant Christian. I choose you. And I'm going to tell you what you're to do. Go to the city. I'm going to send you to kings and governors. And you're going to proclaim before them my message. And then it also tells us how Jesus taught Paul by revelation. So Paul was an eyewitness, although a latter apostle in a sense. But he was taught and he was focused on that testimony of God. I saw an example of someone focused on the testimony of God in the Philippines, where I met this one Muslim young man who is now a believer. And his father was an imam, basically a Muslim pastor, just like his grandfather. And he was studying to be one himself. And he was sharing his testimony, and he even chanted some of the Muslim prayers that he learned growing up in school. And so he shared with us that one day I joined the Philippine military, and there was this man in my platoon. He's a Christian. And this man, he could have used some of the popular methods. Some missionaries, they use, one is called the camel method. There are other missionaries, which baffles me, but they pretend to be Muslims. And some Muslims have even caught them and found them to be insincere. But they pretend to be Muslims, or they're insincere. Oh yeah, I'm a follower of Isa al-Masih. And they act like they just aren't genuine with their words. This man wasn't like that. He was straight, focused on the gospel. And Alawi said, this is what grabbed my heart. This is what changed my life. This man shared the gospel. And then he said, Alawi. And he He opens up his Bible and shows him John 14:6. He said, Jesus said that no one comes to the Father except through Him. And Lawi went home that night, and that was hitting his heart. I don't know the Father. Excuse me, I don't know the Son, so how can I be in the Father's presence? I don't know Jesus. And God grabbed his heart and changed him. Now he is a Filipino missionary to Muslims on the island of Mindanao. It was these words that were focused on the testimony of God, what He had done for us, for sinners, that gripped His heart. And we need to take note of that, because if we want the same result, if we want to see people come to Christ, we need to focus on God's Word. It's okay to build bridges. I've used the Josh McDowell and that kind of stuff. I enjoy that. I love More Than a Carpenter. I'm not saying throw all that out the window. But like I encouraged my wife, you've got to turn that corner. Okay, you build the bridge, but you've got to get back to the gospel. So only the Word of God, only those words, that testimony of God, can build faith. We also see from Paul in verse 2, that if we want to see people know Jesus, if we want our words, our lips to be used to grab the hearts of lost men and women and children, then they need to be focused on Jesus. Who He is, what He did, Jesus, and Jesus crucified. Paul said in verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That word resolved means he was focused, he was committed, he was fixed to knowing, proclaiming, declaring who Jesus is, what He did. Now Paul was a very intelligent and theologically trained man. He could have gone head to head with the best of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He demonstrates in Acts 17 that he was even aware of the writings of the poets of the pagans of the time. He could have used all that stuff as a regular part of his message to build bridges. But he focused on Jesus instead, because that's where the power is. He could have talked about economics, just like today. That was a big issue back then. Politics were a big issue back then. The Jews were being ruled by a foreign occupying country, the Romans. Or today, we could do the same thing. Some people try to do that. Well, let me build a bridge. Let's talk about politics. That's the hot issue. You know, let's talk about McCain or Obama or Hillary or whatever. And you go on, and what happens? You go for hours and hours, and you never get to the gospel. We could talk about gas prices. Well, let me transition. Well, you know, gas prices are so heavy, so high today, it's so difficult just to get around, and I just can't wait till Jesus comes. I suppose if you got that quick to it, then I'd probably bless you on that. But I think what people tend to do is they go from one thing to, you know, it's a conspiracy, it's the government, we've got oil here, or whatever it might be. I don't care about that stuff, and I don't think Paul was either. I'm not oblivious to it, neither was he. But what he's focused on, and I want to be focused on, and I want to challenge you to be focused on, is declaring Jesus, who He is and what He did. Declaring that He is God the Son. That He came in human flesh. That He took our penalty and died in our place. And that if we trust in Him, and we turn from our sins and follow Him, that evidence is that He is truly in our hearts and He's changed our lives. And then we can stand in the presence of a holy God, because our penalty has been removed or paid. Luke observed this about Paul, how he was so dedicated to preaching the gospel. And in Acts 18:5, Luke observed that Paul was devoted. He devoted himself exclusively to the preaching and the testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. what an impression I'm sure that had on Dr. Luke. And I'm sure you've seen others. Hopefully that's contagious as you see them focused on that. Think about, pray about being focused on that yourself. I was so sad at this conference in the Philippines. Everything that comes through America or Europe eventually makes its way to the Philippines, the good and the bad. And I was at this conference. It was titled Naming the Unknown God. And they kind of had the idea of, let's find these bridges and reach the Muslims in the Philippines through these bridges. I've renamed the conference the Ashamed of the Gospel Conference. Now, this was supposed to be the premier seminary in the Philippines. That's kind of why I went. I wanted to see, well, what are these guys teaching here? What are they doing? Speaker after speaker got up and repeated a mantra that I've heard here, but they've taken it to an extreme. They kept going, it's all about relationships. And people won't care what you know till they know that you care. We can't even begin to share the gospel. We have to build relationships first. I asked the one pastor who was, yeah, he's amen. And I said, well, how long should we wait? How long should we build that relationship before we start sharing the gospel? He told me, oh, minimum 6 months. They need to know that they can trust you and that you care. I'm like, huh, that's interesting. I see John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, Peter. They walk into a city or a synagogue or John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They went to the gospel. They used Acts 17, where Jesus was preaching on Mars Hills, as their example. Look, he knew the philosophers. He quoted some of their poets. See, we got to do the same thing. We Christians talk too much, they said. I said, well, that's interesting. If you look at Acts 17, Paul starts with the gospel. And they said, what is this babbler saying? He's talking about this Jesus and death and resurrection. Let's bring him over to their gospel. We want to hear more. What is this babbler saying? And so then he's talking more. He quotes a few of their poets, and he says, now God has sent Jesus, and he's going to judge you. But he's no longer going to ignore your ignorance, so repent. It's his basic message. Again, he starts with the gospel. He ends with the gospel. But this conference, they kept saying, we've got to let our lives be the testimony. And then the one missionary there, he was a missionary to Mindanao, Filipino, and he said, we are proud. We signed an agreement with the Muslims down in Mindanao that we will not share the gospel. We're just going to let our life be the testimony. And I'm talking to my friends. I go, you know, the average Mormon and Muslim I know lives a more strict, obedient life than the average Christian I know. So if it's only going to be the testimony of my life and not my lips, I don't think they're going to get it, guys. Or they may, which one, the Mormon or the Christian or the Jehovah's Witness, they're all equally good. And I said, doesn't Scripture say faith comes by hearing the Word of God? So I was very sad at this conference. These people were not focused on who Christ is and what He did. I suspect, and I understand to a degree, that they were probably afraid. One of the teams that we had down in Mindanao, they killed the lead pastor and his daughter. He just did a wedding on the way back home. They murdered the two of them, and the rest of the team scattered for a few months, and then they came back. And so I can understand fear, but that's part of the business. So forgive me for those terms, but you sign up as a missionary, or you sign up as a follower of Christ, part of that is denying yourself, and sometimes it means suffering. Sometimes it means giving your life. For me, it's so worth it. I would be privileged, and I don't say this tritely, I would so much rather die in the service of God than dying at home of some disease or something like that. I've seen that in my family, and that was hard to watch, and not that they had a choice, but if I could choose, I would much rather die like that. So our words need to be focused on the testimony of God and Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did. But I tell you what, you could have the best gospel presentation down. You could be trained in the way of the master, EE, friendship evangelism, discipleship evangelism, whatever you want to call it, or the program we saw. You could have it down. But if you don't have this next ingredient that Paul's talking about, it don't matter. It's going to fall flat. Paul tells us, we see in verses 3 through 5, that our words can build faith when they are in the Spirit's power. If you are not empowered by the Spirit, if you have not been praying it up, if you have not studied it up, and if you are not relying on God's power, you're relying on your own, I don't care how good you know the stuff, it's going to fall in very possibly on deaf ears, or God is going to work in their hearts in spite of you and me. I've preached this message several times. If I just said, oh, pull out my notes, show up Sunday morning, and deliver it again, if I don't rely on the Spirit, if I don't get in prayer, Lord, speak through my mouth, guide me, prepare the hearts of those who hear, I'm missing out and tapping into my power source, and this being as effective and God glorifying as it could be. And it's the same way with sharing our testimonies, sharing the gospel, sharing with your coworker, with your family member, your workmate, the kids in the school. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And we'll see in a few minutes there's some practical reasons for that, but it's only when the Holy Spirit is working in and through us can people be drawn to Christ. Now, when Paul came to him in verse 3, he admitted that he came in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. Now, if you know about Paul, you know that he went through many hardships to share the gospel. Before he came to Corinth, he was in a city called Thessalonica, and he was ran out of that city, basically for his life. And then he went to Berea. The people from Thessalonica came down and chased him out of there as well. Paul had been beaten with metal rods. He had been whipped at other times. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had been shipwrecked. He was in danger from his own countrymen, from wild beasts, from robbers on the road. I could understand Paul walking into the city going, if some of you have read Safely Home by Randy Alcorn, is this the day? Is this the day I die? As he walks into that city. I could imagine him, and I could sympathize with him, thinking, oh, it would be nice just to walk into a city for once, maybe teach the Bible for a year or two, teach about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and just not be persecuted. It would be nice to get some rest, build my strength up again. These scars in my back are killing me. It would be nice not to run out of town really quick with just what's on your back. And I could even understand if Paul was tempted, you know, I just want to rest once. I just want to come through and have a better time. So I'm just going to stay off those subjects that seem to keep making these Jews mad, or my brothers, you know. So maybe I won't, you know, if I talk about Jesus, maybe I just won't mention that they killed him or that it was on their head. Or maybe I won't talk about sin and all those things that upset them, you know. Maybe I can just share with them about, you know, dealing with their felt needs and the pressures of the day. Give him some messages on that. I could probably preach this city for a couple years like that, and then I can move on to the next city, and maybe I won't even go into prison this time. Could you understand Paul feeling that? I'm not saying that's what he felt. I can't read his mind. But could you understand that? I could understand if Paul shrunk back a little bit and just wanted to, you know, take it easy for once. And he told him, I was afraid when I came to you. But did that stop Paul? It didn't. He didn't give them what they liked in that culture, in that context. They liked the wisdom and the latest teachings and fads. He came and delivered Jesus Christ and him crucified. In verse 4, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Some say that Paul was a small man, maybe like myself. He had an eye ailment at one time. He called himself weak. Yet this, in the minds of many, this un, or insignificant man was turning the world upside down with this simple message. Those that were making idols were losing business because people were burning their false doctrines and teachings and no longer buying the idols, and they were all upset. Other cities, everyone was rushing out to see him. The Jews were worrying about the impact that Paul and the disciples were having. They were saying, the whole world's going to come and follow this Jesus if we don't do something about this. So if you're worried about yourself, going, oh, who am I? I'm just me. I don't want to put anyone in any category, just to put light on it, but all I am is an employee at a local market, or a housewife, or I'm just a kid, or I haven't gone to seminary. God can turn the world upside down with each and every one of you if you use the words that He has given us and you focus on those. And He tells us that this is done. He did it this way, and this is the way God wants it to be done, so that the Spirit's power can be demonstrated. Paul had many reasons that I would buy to go the other way, but he didn't do it. I'm sure that perhaps if he would have softened, so to speak, his message, perhaps he wouldn't have lost some friends or church mates, made it a lot easier for himself. But he focused on that message. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, we see an example. As Paul shared the gospel with the Thessalonians, this verse pops out to me of how the Spirit worked through his words. I wonder if you've ever seen this. I believe I have. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." It's a pretty interesting statement. Can you say you've ever shared the gospel with someone and say, "I know that God has chosen that person. God has called that person." Or another way to say it, "I know that person's coming to faith. I know God is saving that person." I guess I can't say that with absolute certainty, but I've suspected that so many times. Have you ever suspected that as you're sharing with someone? You're just sensing that God was working in their heart and drawing them. Some people call it a divine appointment. Paul continued in verse 5, says, here's the reason that he knew that God had chosen him. He says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words." Again, just words, human words, that alone can't do it. "But also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." I've been sharing with people, and I remember this one time sharing with this girl on this campus, college campus in the Philippines, and I didn't think she was interested in a word I was saying. She was just kind of, her body language, she's just looking around a lot, you know, or my friends see me with this white guy here, it's just kind of embarrassing, you know, I've got to get going. And so I'm sharing the gospel. She's not looking me in the eyes. And I said, all right, let me let this poor girl off the hook. At least I shared with her, you know, in a nutshell, the core of the gospel. So I'll get going. So I said, yeah, well, thanks for listening. You know, it was nice talking with you. And, you know, God bless you. She goes, so what you're saying then is that I can't stand in the presence of God because of my sin? I said, yeah. And this is the only time this has ever happened in my life. Then she goes, well, then how can I be saved? I said, oh, I sat back down, opened up my Bible, and I started showing her. And she was, her and her whole family were part of a cult, and I shared the gospel more clearly, especially more on Jesus Christ, because she didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but that he was a creature that God had made. And as I showed her from Scripture, she goes, wow, I see that. I can't deny that. She says, but it's hard, because my whole family is in this cult, Iglesia Ni Cristo. I said, well, you got a choice to make, but I could sense, I just really felt, wow, I think God has called this girl. I think he's chosen her, because in spite of me, he is speaking to her heart and deep conviction is coming over her. Other times I've shared and the word of God was just, wow, oh, I could just sense the Spirit speaking through me. I was just saying the right things that that person needed to hear at that time. Perhaps you've seen that. So this message is not based on our reasoning, our wisdom, our eloquence, but it's on the power of the Spirit so that people can see. They won't say, that girl won't say, yeah, I'm following Jesus now because this American missionary just changed my heart. No. She goes, God grabbed my heart. He used this guy. Anyways, God spoke to my heart. It was His power. It was His Spirit. And in case you're wondering, why does God choose to do things this way? Well, we see in verse 5, Paul gives us the reason. He says, here's why. This is the reason that God does it this way. He says, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is the reason why God, or at least a reason why God uses His Word to save people through His Holy Spirit. He said, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, not on the latest fad or technique or event, but on God's power. And just disclaimers, I'm not saying throw that stuff out. I'm not saying God doesn't use it. But the focus is on Jesus, Him crucified, and through the power of the Spirit. We can save nobody. I've never saved a single person in my life, and I never will, and neither has anyone in this church or any Christian church. It's only God and His Spirit who saves people. And He uses vessels, broken vessels like us, when we focus on Him. But if you try to reason people into heaven, I don't think you're going to see the results that Paul saw. Let me just share one last story. That bridge where we work at, a friend of mine, we call him Kuya Edwin, he was a womanizer. He had a wife and two kids. They were living under the bridge. Actually, she's pregnant with their third now. He was an alcoholic, and he was a part of a fraternity, kind of a brotherhood, so he was often gone. He was often with other women, and his wife knew it. And I shared with him the gospel and gave him a Bible, and he was kind of skeptical at first. What is this guy, what does he want with us? Why is he coming down here to this dirty bridge? You know, is he going to be another person that passes by? And as he saw, as I came in and week out and gave him the word and shared with him and encouraged them, yeah, I had relationships built, not as a strategy to reach these people, but because I cared about these people. I shared the gospel, and because I cared, and because of what the gospel did in my heart, I built relationships. I can't help but do that because of what Christ has done to me. I hope you can say the same. Well, this man's heart was changed by that word. The Spirit of God turned him around. And it's funny, I got this picture. We didn't get to in the video, but his wife has this big old beaming smile in a Bible study. And several of the wives were sharing with my wife one day. She teaches a Bible study just for the gals, and they go, our husbands are all staying home. They're not drinking anymore. They're reading the Word. I've come a few times and they didn't expect me, and they're all sitting around having a Bible study on their own in the mornings. The Word of God had transformed their lives, and I know they won't say it's because of that missionary. They can say it was the Spirit of God that changed our hearts. Our faith is not built on Sean or anybody in the church. It's based on God and His Word. Let me just exhort you with my favorite verse. This is my theme verse. You know it, most of you, I'm sure. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It goes on, but that's the key right there, the gospel, not our arguments. So build those bridges, build those relationships, but focus on Christ, who He is and what He's did. Be a testimony of what God has done. Don't rely on the tools so much. Use them, but let the Word, that's our power from God. That's what He's given us, that simple message to turn the world upside down. And Lord, we thank You that You have given us that power. You've given us Your Word. It penetrates hearts like nothing else can. When we share, Lord, I pray that it would be Your Word that goes into the ears of those that You give us to speak to. And that You would send Your Spirit to us in our preparation, in our study, in our sharing, and your Spirit to soften the hearts of those we share with. That you would use us to bring much glory to yourself as you draw the lost and dying in the San Fernando Valley and the Philippines and the Middle East and India and all the places that you give us the privileges to be your ambassador. Use us, Lord. I pray that just as Paul feared, but rose above his fear, we would do the same. That would be our joy and our privilege. In Jesus' name.